Amen. If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11, we'll go back there. Continue in the path we've been in for a while. We'll look at verse 26 through 29 and try to look at Moses again today. And I do want to say I thank God I'm saved.
Amen.
I appreciate the opportunity to stand and try to give you something from the Word of God to be a help to you. I ask you to pray for me. I hadn't felt too good the last couple of days. I need God's help. But I know His grace is sufficient. Brother Todd, if you would, if you'd pray maybe one more time and ask the Lord's help. Yes, Lord, please help that family. Amen. If we'll look at verse 26, read there. It says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as on dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned."
Right.
That verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses made a decision. He made a decision at a point in his life that he was going to go after the things of God and forsake Egypt. I thought on this as I kept going back to this and looking over it this week several times. I thought if Moses would have never left Egypt, if he would have stayed the course he was on, I wondered where Moses might have been. What he might have been. No doubt, as being, I guess you could say, the adopted daughter of, or son of Pharaoh's daughter, he had great privilege. No doubt in the house of Pharaoh. No doubt he enjoyed great luxury. No doubt he enjoyed prestige. I thought that perhaps if he would have never even ascended to the throne as Pharaoh, if the natural son of the sitting Pharaoh would have, which he did later on, ascend to the throne, Moses could have very well been used, say, as an ambassador. Could have traveled around to other nations and represented Egypt and represented Pharaoh, and no doubt would have been received with great honor of man. But Moses' life led him to be an ambassador for God. Far greater riches than what he might have been as a servant of Pharaoh. Perhaps he may have ascended to the throne. I think it's far greater riches to know the one that sits upon the throne eternally. Moses, no doubt, could have had a life of luxury and pleasure if he'd have stayed in Egypt, but he didn't see the glimmer in that at some point, Brother Todd. He decided to go after God. If you look back to Exodus 2, let's go back there. I was there briefly when I taught last. We'll look at verse 11. And it says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens." I questioned myself here. I stopped here and I thought on this. How did he know they were his brethren? You ever give that any thought? I don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us how that once he come to that point of adulthood, that he came to the knowledge that that was his brethren, that he was actually an Israelite and not an Egyptian. Apparently, as a child being raised, he was treated in the palace as an Egyptian. No doubt, probably for a period of time in his life, thought he was an Egyptian. Thought he belonged there. But somewhere along the line, Brother Joe, he came to the knowledge. Now, I don't know if Pharaoh's daughter, his adopted mother, told him. I don't know if his birth mother told him. We know that she fed him and she took care of him until he was weaned. That was probably at the age of around 3 or so. At that point, no doubt he went off into the palace to stay with his, you might say, adopted mother, Pharaoh's daughter. I don't know, maybe if she may have continued to have contact with him, and that's how he found out. I don't know if he found out maybe through divine revelation. The Bible really doesn't say, but the point is that when he came to that point in his life, he did come to the knowledge of who he really was. And it caused me to think about, once you get hooked up with God's people, which he did, you have experienced a point in a time where God has revealed to you what you are. That's right. I can remember when I was lost, there came a time, Brother Todd, that God came to me in great power and revealed to me that I was a sinner and I was in need of Christ and put me in the family of God. And after God saved me and put me in the family of God, he continued to witness to me what I was, and as a child of God that belonged to him. Moses came to that knowledge of what he truly was. And he stepped over into that. I believe he left the palace. It said he went out there among his brethren. Apparently, as we'll see here in just a little bit, they didn't fully accept him. I think perhaps they didn't trust him. They thought, well, there's that rich prince boy up there from the palace. He's probably down here spying on us. He's down here seeing what he can get on us because he can cause us to be punished and persecuted even further than what we already are. I have no doubt what at first they really didn't trust him. But he had already turned his back on Pharaoh and on Egypt and on the treasures of Egypt. When he left the palace, no doubt went down there. So here Moses finds himself between a rock and a hard place. And we'll go on to read that passage, and I'll not read it for the sake of time, but it talks about how he saw the Egyptian attacking the Israelite. And Moses took a stand, and he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand, Brother Todd. And you know, it won't be long after we get saved, and we know that. We've been saved a while. It's not long after you get saved and God reveals to you who you are and what you are, you'll get tested. Right. You'll get tested. There it won't be long after you get saved. Something will come up. You will face a situation. You're going to have to take a stand and stand with God's people against the world, which Egypt is a type of. It won't be long. You're going to get tested. Usually it comes from your own family. Now, I don't know who that fellow was down there he killed and put in the sand, but considering he had been a prince of Egypt for a good while before this happened, I'd say they probably knew one another. Bible don't say that, but that's my guess. I think he probably knew who that fellow was. He knew who Moses was. No doubt there had probably been occasions where their paths had crossed, and they probably even talked and spoke. I don't think this was a stranger to Moses. But he had to take a stand and stand with God's people against that. And you will face that in life. after you get saved. And the longer you're saved, I'll promise you, it gets tougher.
Right.
That's exactly right. You will face more and more in the days to come as you walk in this walk with God. You're going to face these situations where you're constantly going to have to take a stand. We're in a day and a time, folks, and I don't want to get off on a lot of this, but the world certainly is against us. But that's not our only enemy. There is religious folks out there that thinks they're right with God. And I believe sometimes they're our worst enemies. They're the ones that's going to bring the greatest persecution, I believe, in the last days upon the true church. And there is a time, and it's now, that we need to take a stand for God's people and for God's way. You go back to 2 John and it talks, let's go to that. Let's go over to 2 John. I want to look at this. And any of you that's read your Bible and familiar, you know exactly where I'm headed. But over in 2 John, and look at verse 9, it said, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." Over in Jude, in verse 3, it says to contend for the faith. And that's in verse 3. And in verse 4, it goes straight into describing that there are these certain men who have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. When that's talking about contending for the faith right there, that's talking about taking a stand against that crowd. And I believe it's important that we do that. I think it's important that we do it in love and we do it in the right spirit, but I think it's important that we do it. I think we ought to warn people. I have family, as I've said before, I grew up in a lot of this Pentecostal bunch of stuff. It's another gospel. It is. It's another gospel. It's another spirit. They talk about Jesus all the time. It's another Jesus. Just like with a lot of other things. Just like with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Sometimes I think that we get a little soft. That we want to give people the benefit of the doubt. We want to give them a little consideration. But that ain't what the Bible says. And I'm not talking about these folks down here maybe has children's church and we don't. Or somebody that maybe their song service lasts a little longer than ours does and the preaching ain't quite as long. I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about people that does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. I'm talking about people teaching false doctrine. I'm talking about people that's leading folks in false faith. That's exactly right. And we should take a stand against it. The Bible says to mark them and avoid them. Now, to mark them means to call them out for what they are and to warn people of them and to warn them of the danger. That's exactly right. And that's what we should be doing. And I ain't saying we should be out here on the street corner holding up signs, picking and going on with all that bunch of stuff. I'm not talking about that. But there is no doubt people in our lives, perhaps family, neighbors, people we work with, that we know is in this stuff. And we certainly should be trying to warn them in love and point them to the true Savior. That's exactly right. And I like the fact that Moses took a stand. Got him in trouble, but he took a stand for God's people and he defended God's people against the real enemy. And I appreciate Moses doing that. And if you look back in Hebrews, well, we're on the right verse. Like I said, he esteemed greater Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He said, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him that is invisible. Who is invisible? We've never seen Christ with our physical eyes, but we've seen him by faith. Amen? That's exactly right. But he left Egypt. He left. Over there it says Pharaoh. When Pharaoh found out that he had slew that Egyptian, that he said he was going to kill Moses. And Moses fled into Midian. Is that right? And I'm going to tell you what, we'll not go back over to it, but it says when he got to Midian, the first thing he did was he found me sitting down at a well. Now, I sort of like that. Made me think about the fact that when you flee from the world and you first get saved, Brother Todd, the first thing you'll do is land on this right here. The Word of God, which is the water in type in this Bible. That's exactly right. That's the first place that you'll find refreshment, that you'll find help. I don't know how far he had to go across there that he got to Midian. I looking at a map, I can tell it's a pretty good ways. It's a pretty good hike. I'd say that he was probably pretty thirsty and pretty tired and pretty dirty, pretty broken down, wore down. No doubt he was discouraged. No doubt he probably was looking over his shoulder wondering if Pharaoh was sending the troops after him to drag him back and face execution. I don't know what all Moses was thinking, but no doubt he was under the burden, physically and emotionally. But he found that place. And as he stayed there over time, Brother Joe, he learned some things. He learned some things. God started preparing him for what the future would bring for Moses. You know, there's times in our life God's going to have to send us out to our Midian. Before he can use us, he's going to have to prepare us. He's going to have to get us ready for that, what he has us to do. That's right. Nobody gets saved and a week later knows everything, knows how to do everything. As a matter of fact, we're all still learning. There's some, no doubt, in here that's been saved for years. And you could stand up and testify to the fact we're still learning. We've faced things in life. Things have come about in life. We've faced them. We've stood for God. We've accomplished God's will. And then God has sent us back off into Midian again, it seems like, to prepare us for the next stage. It seems like that's what this Christian life is over and over. I think it was Brother Milby said one time, it says, it seems like every time you're coming out of a trial, you're going into another one. And that seems to be right. But I thank God that he gets glory out of what we have to face. And God uses us and uses these circumstances. I can't help but think, and it says down here in verse 29, it talks about when they come to the Red Sea. And Moses stretched out his hand and God parted them waters as dry ground and made a way that they might escape. They had the Egyptians behind them and the sea in front of them. And they had to have somewhere to go. And God made a way of escape for them. And those waters opened up and they marched right across there, over there to the other side. And then as Pharaoh finally got there with his troops and they started down through that same path that the Israelites had just safely passed over on, those waters closed up on them. It amazes me how the very same circumstances and experiences for some people will be a blessing, and others it will just completely crush them and destroy them. Those that are walking without the help of God, it seems like can go through things and it just destroys them. It amazes me that I see things on the news and hear about 13, 14-year-old girls getting bullied and picked on at school, and they go home and commit suicide because they can't deal with it. But yet a child of God seems like can go through things far more traumatic than that. And by the grace of God and with God's help, face it and come out on the other end blessed. And sometimes God will do this for lost people. I'll be honest with you, I probably wouldn't believe that if I did not know from personal experience that that's true. There's a common grace of God that the Bible says that He reigns on the just and the unjust. Now I know back yonder years ago with what I'm going to tell you about, God knew there was going to come a time in 1995 that He was going to come by my way and save me by the grace of God and put me in the family of God. I know that. But at the time that I faced the death of my mother, which is probably the toughest thing I've ever had to face in my life, and for years, I couldn't understand how I even got through it. I know now. I had a common grace of God helping me through that because of God's love and kindness and mercy to me. I'll never forget that night as I stood at the end of the bed and watched her take her last breath. And for just a minute, for just a brief minute, I can remember like it was yesterday. The tears were welling up in my eyes, and it just seemed like I wiped my eyes once and they went away. And a peace come over me that at the time I didn't even realize what was going on. I'll be honest with you, I thought to myself, well, I'm just going to have to be a man here and get tough, you know. And I thought I was doing this. And I remember all through the funeral and burying Mother and everything else, I never wept another tear for 3 days. And really just did not feel the weight of grief. I really didn't. But I remember I got up the morning after the funeral, after we'd put Mother in the ground. And I got up and I remember walking to the bathroom and looking in the mirror and getting ready to start my day. And it just hit me all of a sudden out of nowhere. God gave me strength that I did not deserve and wasn't even looking for to get through that time, to do what I had to do, to get through those 3 days as a lost kid. And I didn't even know what God was doing. But it amazes me how experiences that can be a blessing or you can find the help of God in for some people, others, it'll just crush them and destroy them. And they just can't deal with it. And in my mind, I really believe the difference is God. It's the help and the strength of God in our lives. How many times have we been guilty? I have been. I raise my hand. I'm guilty. That I've dealt with something and I sort of felt like, well, you know, boy, I'm smart enough or I'm strong enough or I had the will to do. No, it was God. It was God. God brought Moses through all of this by faith, just like He brings us through everything we face in life. But I thought about this. I thought about Moses as he was standing at the burning bush. You want to talk about great, great riches in Christ for God to speak to you. And I think to myself, oh my, how many times has God spoke to me? He spoke to me when I was lost and drew me unto Himself and saved me. He spoke to me many, many times since then. In times of discouragement, in times of need, when I didn't know what to do, God spoke to me. Just like He did Moses out of the burning bush. Many times I didn't really expect it. I had one here just recently. And I was just praying. Wasn't even praying about something that all of a sudden come to my mind, Brother Joe. And it's just like God give me peace about something. And when I got through praying, I sat and I meditated and I thought for a while. I felt like God give me some help on what to do on some things. And when I knelt to pray, that wasn't even on my mind. Moses, I don't think when he walked up there and come strolling up on that bush was expecting the voice of God to meet him that morning on that mountain. But he did. That's exactly right. In his own good pleasure, he met with him that morning. He spoke to him and he gave him something to do. He told him he was going to send him back down there to Egypt where he had fled from. And he was going to use him to free his people from bondage. And we find Moses' reaction. Moses tried to make excuses why he wasn't capable of doing this task, why he wasn't the man for the job. I like the fact that he said that he wasn't very eloquent. He wouldn't be able to speak well. And it made me think about how many people in this day and time, and I'm not throwing rocks, I'm really not, I'm trying to help people. But how many times have I seen people that they think education will prepare them to teach or to preach or something of that nature? Or they think that it's something they have to learn. No, it's in the power of God. God will equip you and enable you to do what He sends you to do. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to be the best dressed. You just have to be willing. You just have to be willing to submit yourself and be used of God. Moses finally submitted and he went on down to Egypt. Look what God did. I think about Moses as he stood before Pharaoh. And he told him what God said. And he told him what the consequences would be if he did not let his people go. He didn't stand down there and debate with him, Brother Joe. Moses didn't try to reason with him according to worldly logic. He didn't go to no great lengths to explain things to him and try to make it easy for him to understand. But a lot of times we've been guilty of dealing with people like that and the things of God instead of just telling them the truth, telling them what the consequences will be if you do not come to God. If you do not get in the will of God and just leave it to God to deal with them if they don't move. Moses didn't bring those plagues. God did. He just simply went down there and told Pharaoh what God said. And that's what we ought to do. I think a lot of times we fail to just keep it simple. There's a simplicity in the gospel and in Christ. It's what the Bible says. It really is. It's really simple. But how many times do we try to just make it hard instead of just telling people what God says? But I think about Moses as he led them out. Finally, Pharaoh broke. His will was broken by God. And Pharaoh said, take them. Go. Get out of here. And so they all got together, and I can see it now, the day they went out. One thing that got me, it says the treasures of Egypt he had no use for. But do you realize that they brought treasures of Egypt out with them? Not for their own lust, not for their own purpose, not for their own possessions, but God was going to use that in the building of the temple and the furniture for worship. It was going to be used for God's purpose. There's a lot of times God will take things from the world and give them to His children for His own will. A lot of times, and I'm guilty, I sit a lot of times and I think, oh, I'd like to have this and I'd like to have that. But that's the flesh. But you know, there's been times that I've needed something and God's provided. God's provided. I've mentioned that before. God's used lost people to be a blessing to me. Now, a lot of people wouldn't believe that. The church has always been a help and a blessing to me by the grace of God, and I appreciate it. But there has been times God's took an old lost sinner and just put something in their heart, have a soft spot for me, and has done things for me that I needed. And it just amazes me how God does that over and over and over. You know, it all belongs to Him anyway. It's all He is, even the cattle on the hills, Scripture says. God do as He pleases. He can give it to whom He wants to have it, for whatever purpose He's looking to accomplish. And I thank God for doing that. I'm just looking through the life of Moses here and just seeing things that come to my mind that's been a help to my heart this week. I think about as He led them out and He went up on the mountain to get the law of God. and bring it back down to the people. And we all know the account. He went up there. He came back down with the tablets. And he said it was as the sound of war in the camp. They were down there going on with all the wild music and the partying. And they done took the treasures that God gave them from Egypt for His purpose and made a golden calf and was worshiping it. Oh, how shameful. I mean, here Moses is the man of God. He's just went up on the mountain and met with God. And they're down here in the camp doing this. But I couldn't help but sort of chuckle to myself and said it was as a sound of war in the camp. That's sort of the way a lot of that music is nowadays. I just thought I'd throw that in. It's not of God. It's not of God. But I think about all these things. I want to say this, if you allow me to testify. And this has sort of got something to do with the lesson and sort of deviating away from it. But if you allow me the privilege and the liberty, just testify a minute. The other night when Brother Terry was preaching Wednesday night, and he mentioned the fact about how from the point where Abraham took Isaac up there, and was going to put him on the altar and sacrifice him. And God, of course, stopped him and provided Himself a lamb. But from that point until the point that we see Eliezer bringing Rebekah, the bride, to Isaac, physically you don't see Isaac in between those two points in the Scriptures. And how that was a picture of how from Calvary, with the physical eye, the world would not see Jesus until His bride was complete and brought to Him, and it would trigger His second return. I like that. I'm going to tell you what, I like that. Because that is what some people, Brother Joe, would call an internal evidence of the divine nature of this book. There are little things in there. If you'll look at some of these modern versions, if you'll look at every one of them, 1 John 5:7, they want to take it out. Every one of them's either took it out or they've got a note beside it saying that the best manuscripts don't support this verse being here. You want to know why? Because that verse is the one that talks about the three that testify in heaven. And one of them is the word there, capital letter W, speaking of Jesus. Do you know that where Jesus is referred to as the word, capital W, word, in the Bible, that happens 7 times. I don't know if you knew that. In the King James Bible, that happens 7 times. 7 is number of perfection or completion in the Bible. But they try to take that out, Brother Joe, and then that takes it down to what? 6 times in the Bible. Number of man. And you triple that number and go 666, and that speaks of the spirit of Antichrist. They're trying to take away the deity of Christ. But I love things like that in the Bible. I appreciate how the Bible testifies itself. Let me tell you something. This is not just any old book. This is a supernatural book given to us by God. That's exactly right. And I'm going to show you something here in just a minute. We hear all these highly educated folks in this day and time telling us, oh, you got to go back to the originals. You got to go back to the original languages. You got to learn to speak or read Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. You got to do this and you got to do that. You know why they don't believe that God's preserved this word to every generation? But yet that's what this Bible says. That's exactly what this Bible says. I'm going to tell you what, the Word of God is not confined to a document, Brother Joe. Stay with me now. Don't lose me until I finish my point. It's not confined to this. The Word of God showed up one time upon those tablets of stone. God wrote that Word of God with His own finger, but we do not have those tablets today. We don't even know where they are or if they even exist. These originals that they harp and go on about was written, for the most part, Joe, you'll know this, on papyrus. If you don't know what that was made from the papyrus plant. It is a member of the grass family. It really looks like a weed. It's got a stem that comes up so far, and then at the top of it, it looks like it blossoms out in a bunch of grass. But they would take that stem and they would use that, and they would weave it or go through that process to make these scrolls to write upon. But the Word of God was not confined to that papyrus or those originals. We've still got it right here today. We've got it in our heart. The Word of God is supernatural. And my point I'm trying to make, it is not confined to material things. This Bible could be in my apartment, God forbid, and the place catch on fire and burn it up. It would not keep the Word of God from being present in this world. Now, the point I was making, that papyrus, made it was from the grass family. And I'm going to read you one verse and I'm going to close. I found this the other day and my heart just jumped. This may not do a thing for you. It may not do nothing for you. But to me, this spoke of the preservation of the Word of God, and it blessed my heart. But in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, it says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever." God knew, we don't have those originals today. It's a good thing we don't. It's a good thing we don't have those stone tablets to come off that mountain. Knowing us, some religion would probably have them in a museum, or some idiots would be putting them up for an auction, some nut giving millions of dollars for them, and they'd be treating them as an idol and worshiping them in this day and time. But God's Word's not in those stones. They're not in papyrus. They're not in leather and paper. They're in Christ. It's a supernatural book. And that's why man can't touch it. That's one of the greatest treasures I believe Moses had. Amen. Moses was given the privilege by God of writing the first five books of the Bible. He was the first of the holy men that wrote as God spoke. What great treasures. What a great possession to have compared to the treasures he'd have had in Egypt. What he'd have had in Egypt would have been nothing compared to what he had in God. That's all pretty brief, and I know I just sort of hit a few points and made a few points. But the point is by faith we can have great treasures in Christ. We should strive, class, to do our best to distance ourselves further and further from the world as best God gives us the grace to do it. There's nothing lasting in it. There's nothing of value in it. It just wastes our time. It just beats us down. It just manipulates us. And it persecutes us. We should stay with the things of God. What great treasures we have in Christ. And I thank Him for that. I want to say I thank God I'm saved again. I'm thankful that I've been put in the family of God. I thank God for my little church family here. I thank God for the love and the fellowship that we experience here. That's all God's goodness. And I thank Him for it. We would not have that apart from God. We just wouldn't. And that's just what I had on my heart this morning, folks. I know I probably didn't hit a whole lot on Moses and those scriptures there, but that's just what I had on my heart. But I appreciate what we have in Christ. And the longer I'm saved, Brother Robert, the more and the more I come to the realization of the value of it and what it really, really means to know Him. There's nothing this world could have ever gave me, Brother Bobby, that even compared to Christ. That's exactly right. And I'm so grateful that I'm an object of His grace and His mercy and His love. And He chose and saw fit to come by my way and save me. I'm glad He did that for you, those that are saved, those that aren't. I pray God be merciful to you and come by your way and do it for you. Amen. There's no greater life than the life you have in Christ. There is no life until you have Christ. Amen. And I thank Him for what He does for us. Heavenly Father, I sure thank You for this time. Father, I just feel so weak. I feel like I've probably not been much help. But God, I pray You take Your word. I pray maybe something's been said that helped these dear folks, these dear children of God. And God, they take it with them. God, meditate on it. And maybe it caused them to think of other things that'd be a blessing to them. Lord, our experiences, even though it's the same in Christ, they are different in particulars. Father, I Thank you for what you've done for us. I pray for your help, God, in the 11 o'clock hour. Pray you'd help the man of God, fill him with your spirit, enable him to preach. Do thy bidding and thy will of God in this hour, Father. I pray you'd help every heart in this place today. And God, fill our need. And we'll thank you for whatever you do in Christ's name. Amen.